Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit. We thank you that you have revealed your truth through your word, that we have what you have said, what you have communicated to us in written form that does not change because you do not change. Thank you for being a God who is faithful, who performs exactly what he says he will perform, who does all that he says he will do. Thank you for giving us your Son, who died in our place, who has taken the penalty that we deserve. And thank you that you're a righteous and just God who will make all things new, who will make things right on the earth, who will create a new heavens and a new earth, which is dwelt by righteousness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 2 Thessalonians. We're chapter 2, not too far into it yet. But let's begin by reading chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Last week we stopped at verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul said, "Don't you remember that I was telling you these things while I was still with you?" These things having to do with the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. So that we're continuing the same theme, the same topic, which actually goes into a description of the man of lawlessness from verse 4 through verse 12. This section deals more with the coming of the man of lawlessness than with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is mentioned in here. His coming will come. So let's come now to verse 6. And you know what restrains him now. This is what restrains the man of lawlessness. That's back in verse 3 or 4. Verse 3 says, the man of lawlessness must be revealed before the day of the Lord. So you know what restrains him now? If you have the old King James Version, it reads, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Those two words, withholdeth and letteth, are the same word in the Greek. That's translated restrained in most of the modern translations. So for now, the man of lawlessness is being suppressed. He's being held back. He cannot do what he wants to do. He cannot be revealed until the proper time. For now, he is being detained, even restrained. But notice at the beginning he says, and you know what restrains him now. So the Thessalonian believers knew exactly what Paul was talking about because he had told them already. We saw that just last week in verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So they had been taught by Paul. They were supposed to remember what he taught them and they were to know it. You know already. Unfortunately for us, Paul does not explicitly state what it is that is restraining the man of lawlessness. The Thessalonian believers, that church may have known, but it's not stated explicitly for us. And so there have been many conjectures as to what Paul is speaking of here. Yes?
Well, it's obviously the Holy Spirit that is restraining him. We're still the Holy Spirit. Now, how can evil have complete control and full reign if there's good in the world? And we're not good. It's only what he's in us that makes us good.
Okay, you're kind of touching on some of the ideas that have come up with what restrains him now. So some say that law is what is restraining the man of lawlessness. That is, the man of lawlessness cannot be revealed until there is a time of anarchy on the earth, a time without law. And then the lawless one will finally be able to be revealed. But until then, the rule of law and order keeps him back. It keeps him restrained. That's one view. Another view is that the influence of the church is restraining the man of lawlessness. He cannot be revealed until the church is removed from the earth at the rapture, and then he will be revealed without any opposition to him and his work. Yes?
You know, my, I got another comment.
Okay.
Well, if that's the case, then we're all here, we're only here to what we just said, right?
That is a view,
then,
yeah.
Then that right there tells us what? If this thing makes a covenant with me for 1 week, that's a whole 7 year tribulation. And this week, we all know he walks in this temple claiming that he's God. And he's not. So we're talking a whole 7 year. So I'm seeing them. Rapture for the truth. We are. Hello, wakey, wakey. Yay.
Well, the view that I hold is that the power of God is what is restraining him now, restraining the man of lawlessness.
So he can't run his monk until we're out of the way. And he's going to run a monk for 7 years, making a covenant with me for 1 week. That's 7 years.
Well, the power of God can work without us being here. Or with us being here, either way, God is all powerful with or without his people on the earth. In verse 9, we're told that the coming of the lawless one is in accord with the activity of Satan. And since the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, it seems to me a bit unreasonable to think that earthly government or law would be keeping the lawless one from being revealed. And even we, the church, in our humanity, we are not greater than Satan. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. And it is God and His power that restrains the man of lawlessness until His appointed time.
You know, why we have like eight different possibilities.
Yes, there are several. Yeah.
The human government, the preaching of the gospel, the binding of Satan, the fathers of God, the Jewish state, the church, the Holy Spirit, Almighty.
Yeah, there are several views, at least those eight. Seems like I had read another one too. I can't remember what it was at the moment. But
well, if it is the Jews and the Jewish people, or we know they have, it tells us in the Bible, then they have to come around before any of this can happen. And believe in Jesus. That He was resurrected.
We'll see how it all plays out one day. One day we will know what is doing this restraining. But we can hold different positions and probably support them to a degree, but just what seems to work the best for me is the power of God working through the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of Satan, who is behind this man of lawlessness. So at the proper time, the man of lawlessness will be revealed in his time. At the set time, he will be revealed. There have been many proud and wicked men, leaders of kings, leaders of countries and kings, not only kings, but other leaders who are in charge of things. This man will be worse than all who came before him. He is the man of lawlessness. We saw his pride last week in verse 4, how he exalts himself and settles down in God's house, displaying himself as being God. But he will be revealed, he will be unveiled, his true identity will be disclosed at the due time. But for now he is being restrained, so when he is revealed isn't really up to him, it is up to God. It's God who is in control of the times and seasons.
Well, if we got to be out of the way before this thing can run his mouth, as Daniel 9:27 says, this guy's going to confirm a covenant with me for 1 week. And me, my mother said, a week is saying the truth. So, and then halfway through it seems like this guy's waiting on this temple to be built so he can walk in it in the bottom. That's why it says he missed for a week. So, perhaps he's waiting for the temple to be built in the first part of the journey. That's why he don't walk into it in the first part of the journey. He waits for the midst of it to do.
Maybe you brought that up last week.
Yeah.
We don't know.
Well, my point is this, though. There's a lot in this verse here. This verse is clearly showing a rapture before this thing gets on his mark.
You could see it that way, but some people see it differently. It's hard to convince someone who holds an opposing view.
You've been seeing the Holy Spirit too, brother. Are you seeing it that way too? Because I'm seeing it that way, and I've been seeing it. I'm using Scripture to interpret Scripture. This guy is going to confirm a covenant for a week, a 7-year trip. So we got to be out of the way before he can run his mouth. That's why it says right there in that verse, it's clear. It's amazing.
Okay. from these verses, I couldn't say it that way, but overall, I do believe the rapture happens first. It's just really hard to pinpoint it down and come up with a proof of it, so to speak. That would convince anyone.
I don't know about you, but it seems to speak for itself.
Okay.
Beautiful.
So verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There is already rebellion against God and His law in the world, but that's been going on for all of time. This is similar to what John wrote in 1 John about the Antichrist. So chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So it is the end times in that sense. There is one Antichrist coming, but there are many who come before him, leading up to him. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world." So it's already here. It's already at work. But one day there will be the Antichrist who will be revealed, the man of lawlessness. The spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. Lawlessness is in the world. Rebellion against God is in the world. But one day that Antichrist will be revealed. He will be worse than the many Antichrists who have come before him. They all lead up to him. So now the end of verse 7, "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Verse 6 mentions what restrains him, and verse 7 says, "he who now restrains." So from that we can gather that the power of God that restrains the Antichrist is a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit. That's how I interpret this. Yeah.
Yes, because we say, "Greater is he that is living in me than he who is in this world," which is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that's sealed in us.
Yeah. So he is the one who restrains sin and lawlessness. He restrains the lawless one, but he restrains sin as well. He restrains evil in the world, especially in believers. So in Galatians 5:16, Paul wrote, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." We could paraphrase that: if you are obedient to the Holy Spirit, you will not sin. You won't be walking in sin. So the Holy Spirit is opposed to sin. He is restraining sin. He is working to remove sin from the lives of believers. The Holy Spirit will continue to restrain sin on this earth. In John 16, verse 8, it says that he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he will continue this work, we see, until he is taken out of the way. So taken out of the way.
Well, now, I've got another question.
Yes.
Do you remember in Matthew 24, I think it is, verse, hang on, it's important, it pertains to this. Matthew 24. Okay, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Now we know it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and points us to Jesus. So, see you on that?
Where are you going with
that? Taking out of the way. Nobody else left but the Jews. I don't know, that verse pops in off that man.
Okay.
Because the gospel has to be preached, right, to all nations before the end will come. But then, if the restraint is taken out of the way, which is the Holy Spirit, is not the Holy Spirit the one that convicts and points us to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
So if he's out of the way, and it says in that verse that the gospel must be preached to all nations, then that must be the end of the blessed
needed to be preached to all nations. Because then we know that it's true that God will come back and open the Jews. You know. That's what I'm seeing. I don't know why that verse popped out. Maybe
I did. I don't know. Okay. Well, my interlinear Bible, which shows the Greek words and then it translates each word underneath it in English, it translates this phrase, until out of the midst he be gone. The words in brackets are added by the translators. They're not actually in the Greek text. So it's until he is out of the midst. Although that may be a good literal word for word translation of the Greek, nearly every English translation says until he is out of the way or until he is taken out of the way. There are a couple minor exceptions or differences, but that's pretty much the consensus of the English translations. So if he who is now restraining, if that is the Holy Spirit, what does it mean that he will be taken out of the way? Well, one thing I would say it does not mean is that the Holy Spirit, who is the omnipresent God, will somehow be taken off of the earth or out of the earth, that he will no longer be present here in the world. That seems to just be self-contradictory, since he is God. Now, another thing it may or may not mean, I don't think it does, but it kind of depends on our view of certain things. So there is a day when it will be too late for anyone to be saved. We see this sobering truth back in the time of the flood. After Noah and his family and all of the appointed animals had entered the ark, the Lord shut the door. And after that point, no one could be saved from the flood. Once it began, it was too late for them. They had their chance. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they had all ignored his warning. So in a similar fashion, there will be a time when it's too late for someone to come to the ark of Jesus Christ and be saved from the flood of judgment.
So, I have a question. So, are you saying that once the rapture comes, the Spirit of God will still be on earth? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
The Spirit of God does not leave? And that's why the people cannot... I mean, they have to do it on their own. They don't have... No? In order to be saved, the people that are left after the rapture, there's going to be saved people after that, correct? They have to be the church or the bride of Christ. They're going to be something different, no?
Well,
they're not going to have the same inheritance as the bride, the church, that was saved before the rapture.
Well, you're kind of addressing things that the Bible doesn't clearly state, so I can't give a clear answer. Maybe. I could put it that way. Maybe. Yeah.
Well, the bride is us.
Right.
We're going to be gone. We're going to come back with
them.
That's why we're in his wife.
Yes.
We're coming back with them.
I understand.
Now, those people that, there's going to be Jewish Jacob when you say that.
So in Matthew 25, kind of going along this theme, the Lord tells a parable here, starting at verse 1. And the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour."
Wow.
I was trying to relate that to this, in that there is a time when it will be too late. The door will be shut, the door to salvation. But when will this cutoff day be? I couldn't say with certainty. Would it be at the rapture? Would it be at the middle of the Great Tribulation? Would it be all the way until the very end when the Lord comes to judge the Antichrist? And kind of depending on your view of that, we could say another thing about when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Yes, Steve.
I'm sure the Lord had it that way on purpose. He didn't want us to know. Since we've been waiting to the very end, I'll wait until he's not coming until here. God will be bad until here, and then I'll be saved.
Right.
Whatever theory anyone in this room has when he's coming back, when that's going to be, might as well take out of his mind. The Lord don't want us to know what it is. Don't try and figure it out.
Yes, the Bible is very clear that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So we are not to delay. Yes.
And to the elect, like the last days. Now is the last day. The day he was ascended until today, it'll be the last day. It'll be the last day until he comes back. Yeah. Like I say, now is any time now. So there is no...
So don't wait until you think it's almost too late. Curtis.
Well, that's why it says in Matthew 24, in verse 14, it says the gospel must be preached to all the world, throw witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now see, if he's telling you that the gospel must be preached, then it's giving everybody a chance to hear it. So, like what you were saying, there will come a time, those virgins you're talking about, to me that sounds like that they have that opportunity to hear it, but they chose not to believe and say yes to Jesus, so they were left behind. That's what that sounds like to me. Doesn't it sound like that to you?
Right, well, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went off with him to the wedding feast. We could almost see that as a picture of the rapture, but I couldn't say that that's the cutoff time, and no one will be able to be saved after the rapture. And right when the flood waters came down out of heaven, the door had already been shut, right when they saw it start to happen, the destruction starting. So I couldn't say definitely that the beginning of the Great Tribulation would be the cutoff point where you can't be saved after that, but things could appear that way depending on how you look to the past to interpret the future, I suppose.
That's correct. And it's also kind of funny how it says that as it was in the days of Noah, so it should be in the end days. I mean, as soon as that door was shut, boom, destruction, same thing with Lot. And then he moved out of Lot, got out of that city, got back. So they had every opportunity, right?
Okay. So the point of all this now is, if we believe that people will be saved throughout the time of the Great Tribulation, until the Lord actually comes back, then this could not mean that the Holy Spirit would cease to do any work while he is here in the world, because it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates. He's the one who opens our eyes to the truth, who gives life to the spiritually dead. In John 3:5, Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if people are going to be saved during this time, the Holy Spirit has to still be here. So being taken out of the way, under that view, could mean that he's not doing his work either.
So then are there people besides the Jews that are going to be saved in the tribulation? That's what I want to know.
I don't know. I don't see why not necessarily, but
wow. I don't know why anybody would want to go through a tribulation when you escape. Wow.
So for the Holy Spirit to be taken out of the way, it means that he ceases from his work of restraining, specifically the lawless one, but probably that he stops restraining or holding back sin in general. In Romans 1, Paul wrote about the revelation of God's wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. As they continue in their rebellion, God gives them over to their sin again and again. So Romans 1:24 says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28 says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So he is loosening their restraints. He is loosening their bonds. He's letting them go. Unrestrained, unrestricted into their sin further and further. I don't know about you, but I certainly see that seeming to happen a lot more and more in the world today. It seems that sin is getting worse and worse. The people cast off restraint. In Psalm 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So these earthly rulers see the law of God as something that's holding them down, and they desire to be unrestrained. One day they will get this desire. He who now restrains will cease. He will stop his restraining work. The world at that point will be very chaotic. They will not be following God's law. I suppose it will be back to something like the time of the judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They maybe have a sense of morality, but they do not subject themselves to the law of God.
And that's what I'm trying to think about. Because when he comes back, isn't it supposed to be, at least in the Middle East, if not everywhere, more of a peaceful time? Did the Antichrist make a more peaceful time? Will come during a peaceful time? That's why they look at him, thinking that he is really, when he's not, they think he's, and he makes peace. So, but meanwhile, we also know it's going to be worse than ever. So then you got to talk more. It contradicts itself. When it says worse than ever, it may not be talking about crime-wise, but worse than ever as far as acknowledging God, as far as praising God, as far as giving credit. You know, it's not necessarily killing and crime and that type of thing. It's supposed to be more peaceful. So it must be more in the praising of God and worse than ever being separated from God, not necessarily the things that are done.
Okay. I think the Antichrist is spoken of as one who will be changing the times and the law. So in that sense, the law of the land will be peaceful among each other, but it is totally against the law of God. We kind of see that pictured in the laws of tolerance coming now, that you have to let everyone do their own thing. You can't say anything negative to anyone, it seems like, or use any certain words are called hate speech now. That's kind of a change of law that brings about a sort of earthly peace, but it's against what God's law
is. It's going to be peaceful for them in their time. What we call peaceful, it's not going to be very peaceful. Is that what you're saying? That's what we're going to do, laws are going to change. But for us, the way we look at peace right now is not going to be very peaceful. It's going to be peaceful to them, but the laws are going to be changed. Is that what you're saying?
If we're still here, then, yeah.
Right. When I say that, I guess, yeah, oh. Whatever, right. Not so many Christians, but people on the earth, they got one, even the non-Christians, they still got laws. Mm-hmm. The laws are going to change when he comes to make it not more peaceful. Correct? I mean, I don't know. Is that what you say?
That seems about right.
It's kind of like our kids, they go backwards instead of forward.
There's not even more peace.
Yeah, we're going to have more forward. But you have kids then, they're going off the wall with it. Kids can go to school till they're 6 years old, and the girls can't go to college or work. So they're going backwards.
Right.
You're
right.
Going too far off the right, or whatever you want to call it.
This seems to me more of a global, worldwide thing. It's not just restricted to one country. But things are kind of leading to that.
A lot of the Islamic countries that are doing that. It's your real law and stuff. Okay. I mean, they wanted to do it up in Minnesota.
So where do the people come from that populated during the 1,000-year reign? Who was populating? Where are these people coming from? Because that comes after the Tribune. So where are these people coming? There have to be slave people after
the people that
are rapture, the people that aren't those the people that are going to carry on, the ones that make it through the tribulation?
Well, again, these are things not completely clear to me. I'm sorry I can't give specific answers, but some of it's kind of clear. So in Revelation 21, or somewhere in here. Nope, chapter 20. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed." This is the first resurrection. So that's the 1,000-year millennium on earth between the Great Tribulation and the final judgment at the end. So there is a resurrection. There are those who believe in Christ beforehand are resurrected and reign with him. But from other passages in the Old Testament, it seems that there will be those who make it out of the tribulation, who survive on the earth as well. So I'm thinking of Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 60. 5, I believe. It talks about this kind of, I believe it's a description of the millennial kingdom. I'm not quite finding what I was trying to. But anyway, just it seems that there's both. There's some who make it through the tribulation as well as those who are resurrected and reign with Christ. It speaks of those who are alive. I'm assuming it's those who haven't been resurrected. Those who survive, they will live for a long time. If they live to 100 years old, that would be just like they were a child. So they will have a longer lifespan, but I believe those who are resurrected do not die again, like our Lord.
Lay that in where you were talking about that this thing will think to change times and laws, isn't that Daniel 7:25?
Yeah.
And by peace he will restore many. How is he going to restore many with peace? His delusions and all that false miracle process?
Well, his peace, time of peace lasts for a while, but it's not all peaceful. It's the first 3.5 years, as I understand that. So, moving on to verse 8, maybe we'll stop after this, I don't know. So once, what happens after he who restrains is taken out of the way? Once these restraints are finally removed, well, then that lawless one will be revealed. So now he is being restrained, but then he will be revealed. Then he will be unrestrained in carrying out his wicked desires. The Antichrist will come to power on the earth. He will proclaim to be God. He will openly defy the law of God. He will be revealed, both by what he says and by what he does. And what happens to that lawless one? Is he going to continue forever? No. Well, we see right here, the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. He will bring him to an end by the appearance of his coming. So his dominion will be swiftly taken away. There will not be a long, drawn-out war, but things will be over in a moment. Just like we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, this lawless one also will be ended. He will be slain, it says here, and brought to an end. Yes?
Now, is this that last gene, his gene, that foul thanksgiving? That
Daniel 2
speaking about, the
toads
and feet, moving down the statue?
It would be the last kingdom, the last beast, the final horn. It's described in various ways in different places.
Yeah, iron,
the presence
of Christ.
It seems to me
that will be partly strong and partly not strong. That
would be the same question going on. It,
you could see it that way. Yeah. It seems to me by this statement here that he's going to take the breath away from Satan just like he breathed the breath into us. It's an atom. That's it. No, we can know nothing. It's just going to happen.
It will be sudden, yeah. Kind of nitpicking, but this is not Satan. This is the Antichrist. It is a person, but he is working under the power of Satan. Yeah.
Yeah, but
Well, isn't he possessed by the devil, though? Just like Jesus was possessed by the devil? Is that what this is? I mean, this is the scripture saying that this man has a wound by a sword and he's healed, and people seem to think that that's this guy dying and the devil coming back into his body to copy a resurrection, like some copycat they like to do, like some copy like he's God and he's nothing.
I don't know whether. Whether he's possessed by the devil, I mean, it wouldn't necessarily be wrong to think that, because he's certainly doing the devil's work.
Right, just like Jesus, when he was possessed by the devil, and then Jesus died, the devil didn't stay there, but. So if he is possessed by the devil, and he's meant to expand God, he's been. I suppose he'd be going, right?
Well, his destruction will be sudden. The lawless one will be slain, abolished, done away with. The Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. One commentator said, the Lord will merely blow upon him, so swift will be his destruction.
Wow.
That's kind of frightening in a sense, but he will be punished with everlasting death. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, John saw a sharp sword coming from the Lord's mouth when he comes, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And then he goes on to describe how the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That is the Lord Jesus. So there John sees the beast and false prophet thrown alive into the lake of fire. This may be the breath of the Lord moving him there, and that is what slays him. The lake of fire is later called the second death. It is a place of torment, night and day, forever and ever.
Where did you read that? The beast, false prophet, the dragon, throne, whatever. Where did you read that? What's your
Revelation chapter 19, from verse 15 and a few verses on past that, speak about them being thrown into the lake of fire. So that is their destruction, their end. The Lord will bring him to an end by the appearance of his coming. The word translated bring to an end means to render entirely idle or ineffective. The Lord will make this lawless one completely ineffective. His work will amount to nothing. All that the Antichrist is trying to do will be undone. He will lose all of his power. He will be put out of commission by the appearance of the Lord's coming. That is when the Lord visibly comes back to earth. The day of the Lord will be a day of judgment for the Antichrist, and the Antichrist's power will come to a sudden end on the earth. He won't be able to do anything else. Well, we've got a few minutes, I suppose. Do you need to leave soon?
Let's finish it.
Okay.
Yes.
So verse 9, here we have described for us that lawless one's coming. His coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So just like we know that our Lord is coming, in the same way, we also know that the Antichrist is coming, too. As Jesus, the true Messiah, came to do the will of the Father who sent him, so also the counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist, will come to do the will of his Father, who is called the devil and Satan. And so Paul here lists some of the activities of Satan that come through this lawless one. So first, his coming is with all power. This man will appear to have every kind of power. The word power is the Greek word from which we get the word dynamite. It speaks to a great force. He will come with all kinds of miraculous power. His power is not God's power, though. It comes from Satan. He is the source of this man's power. But even though it's not God's power, yet it is still not human power. It is superhuman. It is more than what we would normally see a man be able to do. So those who look for miracles will be convinced that this man's power proves that he is the Messiah. His power will appear to be over everything.
I'm sorry. What it says that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Not Satan, but the activity of Satan. So it's the false prophet. It's Revelation 13:14 that performs these false miracles and stuff and causes everybody to worship this foul puke who needs that to go pure.
Well, so the lawless one is the Antichrist. We kind of established that, but in Revelation, is that the false prophet, or is that the beast, or what is that exactly? Or the horn?
That's the one that causes everybody with false miracles and stuff to worship the beast. The one that came up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns that have the same mind and ten horns that give their power to the beast for 1 hour. Or, you know where I'm coming from. Well, that's the false prophet. With all signs and miracles and stuff, he deceives the whole world. Look at what Revelation 13:14 says. And it's identical to what we're seeing here, with power and signs and false wonders. But notice it says the activity of Satan.
The problem I would have with that view is that the Antichrist wants worship for himself.
Why?
The false prophet doesn't want worship for himself. He wants worship for the beast.
Yes. And is not the Antichrist the beast? Are they not all working together?
Right. They're all working. Yes, yes, yes. They all have the same goal, which is to deceive. The same.
On this particular verse I'm talking about that we're reading right now, verse 9, my Bible even cross references to Revelation 13:14.
Right, that is the activity of Satan, but that's coming out of the false prophet.
Right.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean because Satan is leading somebody that.
No, what it's showing you, though, is they all have in one accord the activity of Satan. It says, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So they're all working together to put these false miracles and stuff out there like that. But it's all
according to the Trinity.
Yes, verse 20 is one of the spouse of the right because he must worship.
What did you say, Lenny?
He's trying to get across the point that they're separate, which they are.
Okay.
But like the Trinity that works in us,
yes,
for the good, those work in people for the bad.
Yes, he's a copycat.
Okay.
Yeah, he's copying.
He's trying to
counterfeit.
Because he thinks he is, and he goes in there and wants to be the man that can worship his God. He's going to worship, he's going to show him.
Yeah, that's what I was trying to say. He's copying.
Okay.
Christian Bible says that's what he will do.
So.
Okay, I got your point now.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
So second, his coming is with all signs. Signs are indications, things that signify something about the person performing them. We could think of them as credentials. In John chapter 2:11. After Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast, John wrote, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." His work signified who he was. Later in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And near the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he wrote, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So Jesus' miracles were signs, they were proof that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And in the same way, the man of lawlessness will try to prove that he is the Christ by the miracles that he performs. And many will be convinced by them and will be deceived. And third, his coming is with all wonders, all kinds of wonders. This points to the reaction of those who witness the miracles. They will be full of wonder, they will be astonished, they will marvel at this man and the power that he has. The things that he does will be so phenomenal that people will be completely amazed at him. There's one more word here in verse 9, though. That relates to the power and signs and wonders. And it is the word false, or your translation may say lying wonders. But it applies to all three, to the power and the signs and the wonders.
One more thing before I out here, though. These people are obviously non-believers, because we as believers know that all of that will be false immediately, because we know that Jesus is coming on the clouds with great glory and great power.
I don't know what kind of power or signs this false Jesus will have, but he may come on clouds too. I don't know.
What I'm saying is that we're warned, and we know to believe as believers that he's coming on clouds of great glory and great power. That's why the Bible tells us if they say he's in the desert, don't go. If they say he's in a secret chamber, don't go. So we know this. So if they're believing them, it obviously is because they've gotten strong illusions to believe these lies.
Yes.
Therefore, they're not seeing the truth.
Well,
right.
On the house, is it deception? Yes, you can.
That can't be like that. Because then that would be exactly what God's word says, that Jesus is coming back on. God's not going to let this
happen. Well, if you're copying and all the other things, why not that, sir?
You're going to tell me? No.
I wouldn't necessarily dismiss that. But.
The scripture tells us that Jesus is coming back, which he does, and the clouds
yeah.
with great glory and great power. And if this man copies identical that, then how can someone look to God's word? That don't make sense. You know what I mean? I wouldn't find it making sense. I'm sorry.
Okay. So the word false here applies to the power and signs and wonders. It does not mean that he doesn't really perform these things, but it means that his purpose is to deceive. All of these spring from falsehood. His coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. We know that Satan is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. Matthew 24:24 says, "False Christ and false prophets will arise, and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." This is the final false Christ, the final Antichrist. The purpose of all this false power and signs and wonders is to deceive. We see that in verse 10. His coming will be with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. All kinds of deception. The purpose for the lawless one's miracles is to deceive everyone that he can. They come out of his wicked heart. These miracles, these power and signs and wonders, and they are designed to keep people away from the true God. So this lawless one is characterized by wickedness himself, and he leads others into wickedness also. His aim is to get people to worship him and not to worship God. His deception will be very effective. If we read Revelation 13, verse 3 and 4, it says, "The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?'" So, by and large, the whole world is deceived and falls for this trickery.
Well, then that right there tells you in Revelation 16, 13, 14, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, they're flawed like spirits that come out of their mouths. They're demons that go into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather with them. It's horrible.
Yeah. So this is the opposite of the true Christ, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. The effect that he has upon those who believe in him, those who believe in the Lord, is holiness and sanctification. He changes our hearts. He gives us the desire and the ability to turn from sin and to walk in obedience. It is through Christ that we are able to be pleasing to God. But on the other hand, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, will lead his followers into more and more wickedness. They will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They will go from bad to worse. They will glory in their shame. And this is already happening in the world today on a rather large scale. Just seeing things that are taking place today, I can't help but think that these things are coming soon. They're spoken of here in 2 Thessalonians.
I'm sorry, what do you mean by glory in their shame? Are you talking about what Isaiah 5:20 says about how they'll call good evil and evil good?
In a sense, I almost take that to mean that they take pride in things that they should be ashamed of.
Why?
What used to be I think it was a one day a year pride march that used to have in California somewhere, and now it's turned out into a pride month. It's just getting worse and worse. That's the kind of thing that comes to my mind about glorying in your shame. They ought to be ashamed of these things, and they're not. So things are changing, things are falling into place. This may happen very soon. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But it is part of God's plan. He is the one who has this all laid out in its proper time. So it will happen when it's supposed to. The influence of the lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, he has his influence over those who perish. Those are the ones who are deceived. They are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And this kind of transitions then into the next couple of verses, so I want to continue here next week, where we look at those who follow this.
What time period is this in
What time is this in the tribulation?
Yes, you can proceed right here. It says, "For those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth and as to be saved." Remember, we were talking about when the time things up about being saved?
Mm-hmm.
So, what is the time period? We know this is at the coming of
The coming of the lost one would be. When he is revealed, that would be either at the beginning or at least at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. But, okay. not when only he is revealed.
God has had to reveal
it. Maybe I'm trying to understand something. Oh, no.
Okay, I don't have a precise timeline of this takes place then, this takes place after that, and this year that's going to happen.
As much as you study, Herbert shall ever know everything.
Well, that's true, but you know what? That's what we're supposed to do is keep giving.
Well,
and then we come up with more and more and more, it's called knowledge.
Exactly. But I don't think we will ever know. God gave us what he wanted us to know. And we can do research and know a little bit more. Mm. He gave us a very good foundation to do it.
Yes.
But his word is what he wants us to know. And the whole purpose of this book is to make us knowledgeable of him, his laws, his ways, and to be like him. Not to try to figure out how this all happened. Just live it.
Well, that's true and everything, but I also believe that when we have these Bible studies and we're allowed to communicate with each other, we can bring some of this stuff out, what God wants us to bring out and understand.
Right.
So, again, Paul's point here isn't necessarily to lay out a timeline of when everything will happen, but it is...
Well, we discovered that. At the breath of his mouth, when he returns, this thing's going to be destroyed. And it tells you right there that these people that received, they didn't accept that they could be saved. So, rightfully, they followed that thing, so I guess they received his mouth.
So Paul is here telling them these things that to let them know they're not in the day of the Lord yet. And we'll see in chapter 3 that the purpose of this then is so that they would continue living a godly life now, that they wouldn't be thinking that the Lord is coming like tomorrow and give up things they ought to be doing in this life. We still have our responsibilities here. And so that's part of why he's writing this. Just kind of something to keep in mind as we're studying. But yeah, there are certainly more we would like to know, I know.
Yeah. Not really, man. I'm sure you want to know more about it, don't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't have been researching, because I've been hearing more of you speak about it to me. And I'll tell you what, and you learned a lot.
Okay, well, let's pray and we may go our separate ways. Father, we love you. We thank you again. We pray that you would continue working in us, lead us in the truth, help us not to be deceived, help us to carry this word, this good news of the gospel to those that we speak to. Help us to be bold to make known the mystery, to make known the gospel, to make known the full counsel of God. Help us to understand how serious the eternal punishment is, and to do all we can do our part to see people come to the truth and to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.